our scripture reading, would you please open your Bibles to the last book, book of Revelation. First to Revelation 12, and then chapter 20. Reading first, Revelation chapter 12, we have God's word as follows. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, but prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and to the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then turning over to Revelation chapter 20, the first 3 verses, we have God's word as follows. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, the great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are living during the time of missions, in the day of salvation. This is the time of the year when a good many of our congregations have what is called mission fests, in which they emphasize the work of missions. In fact, this worship service that later we will be giving an offering for the work of foreign missions. Now, I'm sure that all of us are aware of the missions mandate that was given by our Lord Jesus Christ just before he ascended to his Father and our Father in heaven. But just to refresh your memories, I read to you from Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Closing verses of Matthew 28. And then also from Acts 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Great mission mandate. Beginning, of course, locally at home and then expanding outward to the whole world. Now, we see the results of obeying this command throughout the book that is appropriately named the Acts of the Apostles. In response to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, we read this: Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. Then only a short time later, after Peter had performed the miracle of healing the lame man and used the occasion to preach Christ, we read this, Acts 4:4. "Many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So you see, the gospel is on the move. The apostle Paul, of course, is converted, and he becomes God's missionary to the Gentiles. And here, listen what we read in Acts 13:46-47. "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves or condemn yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And then sometime later, in recounting his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul quotes what Jesus had said to him. And I read, "I have delivered you from the hands of both the Jews and the Gentiles, and am now sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." That's Acts 26, verse 18. Yeah, the gospel is on the move. Huh? Jesus himself, while on earth, had given a preview of what the gospel would accomplish. And the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John tells us about our Lord's conversation, maybe you'll recall, with a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus asked her for a drink of water, using that as a way to introduce the subject of living water, which only, of course, he could give. Jesus amazes this woman, if you recall, in several ways. By speaking with her, a Samaritan, by knowing all about her sinful past, and then by revealing to her the way of salvation. And that woman, in turn, is so filled with joy that she can't contain herself, and she runs back to her people, to her neighbors, to her friends, and is just overjoyed with the good news. Listen to her words: come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Isn't this the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to Christ. John 4, 29 and 30. And it is in this context that later Jesus said to his disciples, John 4, 35, say not, don't you say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. John 4, 35. The Samaritans are coming. It's the day of salvation. The time for missions has arrived, has come. Jesus has ushered in the time for sowing and reaping. Beloved, that includes us sitting here today. However, we should remember and understand that this was not always the case. Before this time, before the time of missions, it was indeed a time of shadows, huh? Great darkness. The Old Testament. Only a few people. One small, insignificant nation. One minor race of people. Only for them was there any hope. And even in their midst, there was a lot of wickedness and rebellion. You recall reading from the Old Testament. And in the time of the Old Testament, salvation was limited to a people that were known as Jews or Israelites. And often it was only a remnant of them. So many perished in their wickedness. And the hope that there was looked to the future. To the day when that darkness would finally be dispelled. And the promised Messiah would appear to bring light to a sin-darkened world. And Jesus, when he entered into his ministry, spoke of this very thing. I read to you again from Matthew 4, 16 and 17. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach. And to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, it was with the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior, that the age of missions first dawned upon the world that sat in darkness. Now, in order that you and I may appreciate and understand the significance and the opportunities of this age, of this time for missions, we have to be aware of the way it was compared to the way it is today. Now, to see how it was, we go to Revelation 12, which we read. The scene is Bethlehem. Christ's child is about to be born. And throughout history, Satan, the dragon, is bent upon the destruction of the Christ child and of keeping the world engulfed in darkness. He camouflaged himself as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, remember? And in the book of Esther, he assumed the guise of Haman. In Egypt, he worked through Pharaoh, who had all of Israel's male children murdered, remember? He was the inspiration behind wicked King Ahab and his whore, Jezebel. And from the time of the fall, Satan had been successful in deceiving the nations. He had made much darkness spread over the whole world. And now once again, he would seek to destroy the one who was the only hope of the world lost in the darkness of sin. And so we read in Revelation chapter 12, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And as we read those words, we remember, or we should remember, the wise men of the East. Huh? We see them in the audience chamber of Herod. Herod speaks, Matthew 2:8. Go, search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, we know what Herod's intention was. Herod's intention was to kill the child. But the wise men, warned of God, returned to their country another way after they had found and worshipped the Christ child. But Satan refuses to admit defeat. The infants of Bethlehem, remember? Infants of Bethlehem and all the surrounding area, 2 years and under, are brutally murdered. Matthew 2:16. But Herod failed, and so did Satan. For the Christ child was safe with his parents in Egypt. So you see, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem is the beginning of God's victory over Satan the dragon. His life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, ascension, and enthronement at the right hand of the Father, all that's further victory. And John condenses all of this here in the 5th verse of Revelation 5. We read, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and unto his throne." You see, of course, a reference here to Psalm 2:9, where we read, "Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron." And there we have the comforting assurance that Jesus protects his people. He protects his people from the onslaught of Satan by holding them back. You see, protects his people by applying the rod of iron to her enemies. He is fully in control, of the world and the affairs, and he will gather his church. He will gather his church finally from all nations, keeping them from harm, from danger, from annihilation. Well, going back to Revelation 12, what's the effect of Christ's victory? Well, we read there's a battle in heaven. A battle in heaven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought, and his angels prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Now, you know, we may wonder about war happening in heaven. That's the home of God and his angels. So how can there be war? And we learn from the book of Job that even after his fall from grace, Satan continued to have access to heaven. Listen to these words from Job chapter 1. "Now there was a day when the sons of God," probably referring to saints, religious leaders on earth, but also could refer to the angels of God in heaven. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where'd you come from?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it.'" And then from Revelation 12:10, we learn that Satan accused the elect. He accused the elect before God day and night. That was about to come to an end. Because what's the result of this battle? That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan then is banished, evicted. God will no longer tolerate his presence and his accusations. No longer is he going to go about deceiving the nations, bringing the accusation that, hell, there's no salvation. No longer is he able to point to the unfinished work of the Savior. Christ's atonement had been fully accomplished. The justice of God had been satisfied. The demands of God's law had been met. Complete satisfaction for sin had been rendered when Christ arose victorious over sin and death and the grave, when he ascended into heaven, where he led captivity captive. John hears a loud, that is a triumphant voice, saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Verses 10 and 11 from Revelation 12. And beloved, now the ransomed of the Lord can exultingly say with the Apostle Paul, or as the Apostle Paul says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Satan, you see, having failed in his many attempts to defeat Christ, now looks for an easier target. And he turns his attention to the church, the followers of Christ, whom John refers to here in Revelation 12 as a woman. And appropriately so, because the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ, right? Yeah. Anyway, John refers to the church here. He says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that had brought forth the man-child," the church. But of course, the Lord protects his church, which John describes as a woman who flees into the desert. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Revelation 12, 6 and 14. Now, why that description? Well, remember, the desert was a place where the Israelites, God's people, were completely dependent upon God, who bore his people up as on eagle's wings. He provided them with quail. He sustained them with good health. Their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. God shielded them from the blazing desert sun by covering them with a cloud. And during the night, He kept them warm with a pillar of fire. He protected them. He protected them from stings and bites of scorpions and snakes. And thus, in the desert of affliction, on this long and difficult pilgrimage, God prepares a place for his people who were the apple of his eye. And he nourished them. He nourished them, too, with the spiritual manna of his word. Now that describes to God's people today, the church. So protected and provided for, the church today, you see, resides away from the face of the serpent, away from Satan's most direct and deadly attacks. Satan can't destroy the church, try as he might. Now, to be sure, Satan continues to try to engulf the church in a string of lies and false doctrine and false teaching, false teachers, persecutions, hypocrites. But the true church is protected. And that makes the devil all the more angry. And he stalks about. Stalks about, remember, as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Calvin says that he goes around dragging his chains with him. We'll come back to that in a bit. Now this period of time during which the church experiences the attacks of Satan and the special care of God, making it impossible for Satan to prevail and destroy her, this time during which the people of God are called and gathered and nourished with the manna of the word, and enjoy a certain degree of tolerance and security on earth, during which her warfare is accomplished, the Lord having prepared for her a place in the desert. This time, this period is described here in Revelation as a time and times and a half a time. Same space of time is meant here that is mentioned in verse 6. and called there 1,260 days. Biblical scholars agree that both expressions refer to a period of 3.5 years. The expression a time and times and a half a time, that first comes in the book of Daniel. And there it refers to the appearance of the Antichrist. Now John, in his first epistle, emphasizes the fact that, you know, there were many Antichrists in the world already. But he hence in the book of Revelation, this period of three and a half years. Really, that encompasses the gospel, the entire gospel age, or what we could call the millennium. That period during which the church must still deal with the spirit of the Antichrist, but a time in which she is nourished away from the serpent, a time when Satan's influence is curbed, restrained, a time during which he is bound. And so we have arrived at the way it is today. The time for missions. And the time for missions is the millennium. Hence the title of this message. The Millennium and Missions. Now for confirmation of that, I direct your attention to Revelation 20. Where we read that an angel bound the dragon who is Satan and threw him into the abyss where he was to stay for 1,000 years. Now that 1,000 years is the millennium. It's a Latin word for 1,000. 1,000 years, the millennium. Now, with variations, I can only get into this briefly, but With variations, there are basically three views or positions with regard to this millennium. Huh? The premillennial view says that Christ will return just before the 1,000 years begin. That's pre. And he will set up a literal 1,000 years. A literal 1,000-year reign headquartered in Jerusalem where he will rule over a reestablished Jewish nation. That's basically the premillennial view. The postmillennial view says that Christ will return after. That's the meaning of post. He will return after the 1,000 years are finished, which they believe will be a victorious gospel age. Now, Reformed Christians are generally neither premillennial nor postmillennial in their understanding of this biblical policy, prophecy. They have therefore been called amillennial. But that's an unfortunate label. It's a combination of millennial and ah, which literally means no millennium. It's an unfortunate label. It seems to say that those who hold this view deny the very existence of millennium. But they do not. They do not. And they don't because the Bible says it bound him for 1,000 years. It would be better to say that Reformed Christians believe in the millennium as a present reality. And in that respect, they agree with the postmillennialists. The difference, again, we don't have the time to discuss all of this, but the difference is in the degree and success of the millennium and how it ends. But now that the millennium is now, I think is beyond dispute. Because that's confirmed by Christ himself. In a dispute that he had with the Pharisees. You'll probably recall it. You can find it in Matthew 12. The Pharisees had accused him of casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, of Satan. But then Jesus, of course, responds. Listen. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself can stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall he then his kingdom stand? But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind that strong man and then will spoil his goods? Satan was the strong man. But Jesus, as the Son of God, had power over Satan and came to bind him. The 1,000 years or millennium began when Christ came. And it will last until shortly before he returns at the end of the world. And then we read that Satan must be loosed a little season. So that's the answer. How can one enter into a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods? That's where we're at. And this view then of the millennium as being now, as being present with us ever since Christ bound him, that view has tremendous meaning for Christian missions. Think about it. Consider the binding of Satan, what that means for missions. Satan was bound and thrown into the abyss that he should deceive the nations no more. Revelation 23. Now, the book of Revelation was written toward the close of the first century AD when the gospel had scarcely been preached throughout the Roman Empire. But here in Revelation, we have a prediction of the spread of the gospel over the entire earth, until all the nations shall have been touched by it. Now, following the raising of Lazarus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there was much excitement and curiosity concerning Jesus. Certain Greeks, those are Gentiles, who had come to worship at the feast of the Passover, came to Philip with the request to see Jesus. And then Philip tells Andrew, and together they go to Jesus with the request. And here's part of Jesus' reply to them. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12, 31 and 32. Now, Christ was not a universalist who taught that all men individually will be saved. The all men here whom he intended to draw to himself were men from were people from every kindred, tribe, nation under heaven. Not one group was to be excluded. And this drawing of all men is related, don't you see? It's related to the casting out of the prince of this world, Satan. This prince must be cast out in order that he may no longer deceive. But, you know, you're probably thinking and say, well, isn't it true, though, that our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour? Yeah, that's true. But lions who are roaming free do not roar as they stalk their prey out in the wilderness. They roar when they are brought in cages into an arena, as they were in Peter's day, in order to kill and eat Christians for the enjoyment of the spectators. These lions that Peter and his readers knew about were under control. And Satan, beloved, Satan is controlled by God, like a dog on a chain. A lion in a cage. Now, such are still able to do great harm to those that enter into their domain. But because Satan is controlled by God, the kingdom of Christ has grown. And it can be found in almost every area of the earth. It has grown like that stone in King Nebuchadnezzar's dream that seeks to fill the whole earth, Daniel 2:35. The church has become truly Catholic. That is universal. No longer is it only a European institution with a few outposts here and there. It has gained many converts and has taken root. It has taken root in the soils of North America, Africa, Asia, Latin America. Satan would never tolerate this if he had his way. And as Reformed Christians then, beloved, we should be optimistic regarding the spreading of the gospel. We ought to be optimistic because our God reigns and He will cause His kingdom to come. We ought to be optimistic because the millennial age in which Satan's power is limited, it's now upon us. We live in it. It's the time for missions. Judgment has been delayed. It's the time for sowing the seed, for preaching the word. And that word is mighty. That word is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Now, the teaching, beloved, in all of this is clear. We have to work. The church must work while Satan is bound. The time is coming when he will be loosed for a little season. This is the time when the man of sin will be revealed. The Antichrist. The Antichrist of all Antichrists. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Is a period of severe persecution for the church known as Satan's little season. When again he will be allowed such power that except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew 24:22. And we have to be engaged now in the spiritual warfare. And that implies an urgency, beloved. An urgency on our part. A burden. A burden for lost souls. Which I'm afraid is often lacking today. We know and confess that we are to obey God and do the work of missions, but too often the compassion, the urgency is missing. We look around and we see all the sin and the rebellion and the moral corruption and decay. We say, man, it's just getting worse every day. But one day they'll get what's coming to them. Now, while true, such an attitude is not carrying a burden for those who are lost. Today is the time for missions. The millennium, that's now. The millennium is for missions. We must work now, for the time's going to end. The church has been given the ministry of reconciliation through its mission endeavors. And the church can also be confident as she carries out this ministry. Because God, who does not lie, promises that His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish all that He pleases. Isaiah 55:11. The question is, are you and I, as members of the church, faithful in supporting and doing the work of the church? Are we taking advantage of the opportunities during this time for missions? Are we mission-minded, as the church must be? Because remember, the millennium is for missions. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, again we turn to you for inspiration. We turn to you, O God, for help and strength. We turn to you, O God, with the assurance that indeed your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it will accomplish its intended purpose. Help us, O God, to wield that sword. Help us, O God, to do the work to which you have called the church during this time. The work of missions during the millennium. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.